know it. Love them today. What a great number. Take your Bible now with me and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 17. The book of Judges, chapter 17. I do not know how long you have been in church or faithful to a Bible-preaching church, but it is probably my guess, unless someone would come up to me maybe after the service and tell me that this is not so, it is probably my guess that none of you have ever heard a Mother's Day sermon from Judges chapter 17. That is probably my guess this morning. This is my 10th Mother's Day to preach at Faith Baptist Church. And every year I try to find a different text. And they're becoming more scarce as the time goes by. I don't know what I'm going to say next year, but Judges chapter 17 is the story of a lady who was not the kind of mom that she could have been or should have been. It is an inestimable value to have the blessing, to know the blessing of a godly mother. I hope that you have had that joy or that privilege to know the sweet influences of a mother's touch that span through a lifetime, those influences that we never get away from, that we quite never escape. And it is good to talk about the positive examples of motherhood, and there are many of which we could speak. But this morning, my mind is drawn to a negative example, and sometimes we learn more from what not to do than we learn from what we should do by a positive example. And in Judges chapter 17, we find the example of a mother who is the mother of a young man by the name of Micah. And we find an interesting story that is couched in the pages of Scripture, a story that God has given us as an example of what a mother should not be like. And as I said, we can sometimes learn from a negative example, just as we do from a positive example. Why did God place this little vignette in the Bible, this odd little story about Micah and his mother, the fact that the boy stole 1,100 shekels of silver, which was a considerable amount of money, stole 1,100 shekels of silver from her, later confessed his thievery, and she said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." She'd been very angry about it when the money was missing. In fact, the Bible says in verse 2, when the money came up missing, mom started to cuss. That's what the Bible means when it said cursedest, that mom started to cuss and swear in the ears of her son Micah, and later on Micah confessed that he had indeed stolen the money, and then she said the words, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." This lady is an example of the failure of Jewish society in that day and time. Drop with me down to verse number 6. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "In those days," right after it gives us the story of this mother who had failed her son, the story of a mom who was not everything she should have been, in verse number 6 it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." In other words, God gives us a picture of family life and the relationship of this young man Micah to his mother. And then God says, as a result of the degeneracy of the family unit in that time in Israel, every man had taken to doing that which is right in his own eyes. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, when the home goes to the devil, the nation goes to the devil. And I think these words, though penned many, many years ago, are very apropos for us today because we live in a society where the home as a unit is degenerating, where the family is under attack, and now our society is reflecting the lack of strength and responsibility of the home. America is in trouble today. But America is not in half as much trouble because of the political mess we're in as it is in trouble because of the home life of the nation. And as the nation goes in its home, so the nation will go politically and spiritually and socially. I would contend this morning that the problems we face in our nation, with delinquency, with crime, with rebellion, with the alternative lifestyle, with immorality, with drug use, with all of the things that plague our nation, I would contend this morning that the incubator of these problems is the home. And were the home to be restored to its proper place, and dad to his proper place, and mom to her proper place, we could solve many of the problems that are facing our society today. This is just a small picture of a home that had gone bad. It is reflective of homes all over Israel at this time period, the period of the judges. You say, Pastor, what was wrong with Micah's mama? What was the issue that she had? She really failed in three separate areas. And this little Bible story, this example, is given to us so that we might examine what she did and then do opposite, do different from what Micah's mama did. What was the problem with Micah's mama? Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, she failed in her temperament. She failed in her temperament. Look, if you would, at verse number two. And he, Micah, said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedest and spakest of also in mine ears. Now pause there for a moment. It is noteworthy that under the divine pen of inspiration, the Bible gives us this little detail that not only had Micah's mother been robbed of her 1,100 shekels, and not only was she upset over the stealing of 1,100 shekels, but the Bible, under the divine pen of inspiration, tells us her reaction to the thievery was that she cursed, or she swore in our modern vernacular, or she cussed in the ears of her son. She was so angry over the loss of her money that it brought her to unloose her tongue and to pour into the ears of her son a string of epithets, a string of swear words that were so strong they are immortalized in the pages of Scripture. Isn't it interesting that God tells us that this mother and her temperament was such that she burst into a string of blue language in the presence of her child? And God gives us that significant detail. It is more than what she said, ladies and gentlemen, and of course those words are not recorded in the Bible. It is more than what she said, but it is reflective of her entire temperament that this woman who was given the charge by God to rear a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord had not yet even come to the place where she could contain her own temper, let alone train him. And by virtue of the fact that she, as an individual, was out of control, she raised a child who was later out of control. She failed in her temperament. Rather than being the sweet and godly and motherly influence that every child should have, her influence was vile, and it was demonstrated by her mouth. I want everyone to listen carefully today, because we live in a day and time when speech is unbridled. It used to be years ago, and Bob, I've got a funny echo. Do you hear that echo in this? Do you hear that? Let's just try to smooth that out. It used to be years ago that a man would never use foul language in the presence of a lady. How many remember that years ago? Now, gentlemen, you shouldn't be using foul language at all, okay? Don't take this as permission. I'm manly, therefore. No, don't talk about it that way. You shouldn't be using it at all. But there was a day and time when a man would never, ever, ever use foul language in the presence of a lady. May I say that that time is far past. You see, our society has changed dramatically. And now, rather than condemn as an aberration those women who would use foul language, they are glorified. An example of this is the vile Roseanne Barr. I'm very glad that she is, I think, off the airwaves now, unless she got another program somewhere else. But she is a vile individual. Her filthy language and filthy talk is no example for ladies in our country, but was exalted. Well, I like Roseanne. She says whatever's on her mind. That is the problem. When we have a society where people know no self-restraint in their speech, we have a society that will systematically poison the generation to come. And when we wonder why this generation is so irreverent, why this generation seems so bold in their disrespectful speech toward authority figures, when we wonder why there is such outrage and people become angry and express it in horribly blue language, when we wonder why, ladies and gentlemen, we have to admit that our culture has changed based on what we see as acceptable. And it would be very good for us as a nation to turn back the pages to a day and time when we understood what was appropriate. Micah's mom had a serious problem. She really let it fly in a monumental way, so monumental as to be recorded in the pages of Scripture. Her temperament was not what it should have been. But all this is changing. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, more and more the devil is breaking down the distinction between men and women. More and more. Micah's mom certainly lacked femininity. As she spewed forth a string of blue language, where she learned it, I don't know. But as she spewed forth a string of blue language, it was clear that she did not do so with a mark of femininity, but rather with an attitude that would be masculine. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me. The Bible says in the beginning, God created them male and female. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God created them male and female, and He made differences between men and women. Oh, Pastor, now wait a minute. I believe in the ERA. If you're a fan of Gloria Steinem today, you won't like what I'm about to say. God created them male and female with differences and distinctions for a purpose. And ladies, it is the most wonderful thing in the world when you embrace your femininity. Now, by the way, men, there's been a lot of talk lately about men embracing their feminine side. You give me the willies. If you've got that thing, don't embrace it, man. Kick it out. Let's move on. But ladies should embrace the fact that they were made in the image of God, men and women made in the image of God, but made distinct from each other and should be exultant in their femininity, not condemnatory of it. The problem with Micah's mom is she didn't want to accept her position. And so she appeared in a way that was patently non-feminine. Now, have we seen some of this in society today? Yes, we have. I will use this as an example. This is no political statement. But several weeks ago, we were in the news, if you watch the news, over and over again, there was the picture of Hillary Clinton with a shot of booze standing in a bar. How many remember seeing that? Hillary Clinton with a shot of booze, a little shot glass of booze, standing in a bar, and she was belting down booze with the boys. And this was to give the impression that she's tough. May I say, ladies and gentlemen, that is not ladylike. The whole idea that we would have a female president who would belt down a belt of liquor with the boys in order to prove how really masculine she is, it absolutely turns my stomach. It is a wicked and bad example for young ladies today. It is absolutely horrid that someone who is going to aspire to the highest office of the land would purposely portray herself as not a lady and belt down booze with the boys to say, hey, I'm tough. Ladies and gentlemen, God made them male and female, and He made them different. I'm going to be honest with you. You're not going to hear this kind of preaching in every church in Avon. But I'm not afraid of the ERA crowd. I married my wife because she is sweet and feminine and kind and loving, and because she portrays those characteristics of the Scripture that are suited to the female gender. And there is no shame in that, ladies. In fact, it is a glory. The crowning achievement of God's creation was when He reached into the side of Adam and pulled forth that rib and created the woman without whom Adam was a hopeless mess. Ladies, you are the completer of your husband. He cannot be what he should be and what he ought to be without you. You are the key that helps to start the car. You are the completer of who he is. Your position is of tremendous value. What I'm pleading for this morning is that you should exalt that position. Micah's mother failed in her temperament. Mothers should be sweet and tender, modest, kind, patient. They should reflect loving Christian characteristics. And I think that we are condemning a generation of young people by failing to emulate the biblical pattern. Ladies, there is nothing wrong with being a lady. It's a good thing. It's the way God intended it. It's an exalted position. It is the highest of created order. But she failed in her temperament. She cursed in the ears of her boy. And rather than thinking back to the beautiful songs mother should have been singing. I don't know if you had a godly mother. I came from an unsaved family, but it was a good family. My mom and dad got along very well. They were not Christian people. But as a little boy, my mother somewhere had picked up Christian hymns. And though we were not Christian people at the time, I remember as a little boy, and I had a twin brother. So mom would put one baby in this arm, one little guy in this arm, and sit on this knee, and the other in this arm, and sat on this knee. And she had a big rocking chair. I think it must have been a double wide. She had a big rocking chair. And I remember she would rock us. And she had to quit this at about age 2 because we were hurting her knees. You know, we were always big children, the husky department and all that. But so she would rock us. And I remember my mother, though not a Christian, she had learned the words to this Christian spiritual, this Negro spiritual. And she used to sing, "Swing low, sweet chariot." How many know it? "Coming for to carry me home." Now, I was just little, but I remember this. "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." Whatever happened to mamas like that? That's the kind of mama we ought to be. Boy, Micah's mama wasn't that way. Her temperament was different. She cursed and swore and carried on like a sailor. Later on, we find out exactly what happened to Micah. Not only did she fail in her temperament, but look at this. At the end of verse number 2, the Bible says she failed in her training. She failed in her training. The Bible says she got angry about the money and cussed about it, spoke in the boy's ears. And then Micah says, "Behold," he says to his mother, after she has pitched a fit, he says, "Behold," to his mother, "the silver is with me. I took it." Micah is confessing to stealing the 1,100 shekels of silver. "The silver is with me. I took it." Now look at this. And his mother said, I want every eye on this. And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." She failed in her temperament, but she also failed in her training. This boy has stolen 1,100 shekels of silver. He took it off of her dressing table or maybe out of her purse. And he put it in his pocket. And he walked away with it, fully intending to keep it. Now, when mom discovered it was gone, oh boy, did she ever pitch a fit like we talked about a moment ago. And apparently, Micah was scared or something. And so he said, "Oh, mom, you're so upset over the money. Let me tell you, mom, I took it. I'm the one who stole the money. Here it is." And her response was abysmal. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." Ladies and gentlemen, do you see how she blessed her son's sin? In the spirit of permissiveness, She said, okay, it's all right. Anything goes as long as you're coming and clean with it. Oh, what a blessing. You're such a good boy. No, you're not. Now, why does it say in verse number 6 that in those days every man did that which was right in his own eyes? Because there was a generation reared who were told that their bad was good and that all of their actions were acceptable, and the permissiveness of the home allowed the boy the temptation to take the money, and understanding that mom wouldn't do anything about it, he returned the money, and according to the scripture, got off scot-free without punishment. Moms, listen, this is a major problem. May I tell you something? We're living in the generation we're living in today because people don't realize there are consequences for sin. Consequences for sin are taught at a very early age. Punishment for wrongdoing is not the parents, quote-unquote, taking it out on the child. Punishment for wrongdoing is training a child to understand that their actions come with consequences. If you allow a child to grow up feeling that he can do whatever he wants to do and there will really be no consequence, that child will head the wrong direction in life and possibly face serious consequences later on. Micah is an example of this. He felt no hesitation in stealing the 1,100 shekels of silver. After his mom pitched an unladylike fit, he said, Mom, I took the money. You say, oh, but Pastor, that's good. He confessed it. Now listen carefully. Her response was dead wrong. And the reason he confessed it? Because he knew there would be no consequence. Hear me, please. We're living now in a generation that has been allowed permissiveness beyond that of any other. The lack of discipline, the failure to correct and to restrain is corrupting our society. As it did in those days when the Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why did everybody do whatever they wanted to do with no fear of consequences? Because mom taught them that there's no consequences. Now follow me. Hence, there's not really right from wrong. Now listen to this. And therefore, you can do pretty much anything you want. We are living in a generation that has been weaned on that philosophy. You know, the greatest generation, the World War II generation, was not that way. My daddy fought in World War II. I'm the tail end of that World War II baby boom. I guess I'm the surprise end of the baby boom. Mom and Dad were indeed surprised. Then they surprised went to shock when they found out it was twins. And I remember I don't remember this, but my mother's told me this. She said that Dad, when she found out Mom was in a motherly way, that Dad was all excited because this would be the child of his, you know, older age. I think my mom was 38, 39, something like that, which is not at all old. And but she was in a motherly way. And Dad went out to the store and he bought the finest little suit of furniture for the baby's bedroom. See, my older brother John had been born 14 years earlier. Mom and Dad had no money. So all John slept in was, you know, a dresser drawer with rags or whatever. I don't know. But boy, Dad said, now we've got some money. Well, said to my mother, we'll buy him the finest. Boy, bought this beautiful set of furniture, decorated their room, all perfect. And Mom came home from a doctor's appointment and said, it's twins. It's twins. Dad returned every stick of that furniture. He bought cheap old beds that fell apart and little gray. Anyway, but whatever. And it was expensive from then on. But my dad of the World War II generation, one thing he never failed to do was to discipline. And Mom disciplined as well. Now, we'd rather have Mom than Dad. But if Mom ever said, I'll spank you now, and when Dad gets home, you're in trouble, you knew you were in for a double whammy. It was bad news. I will never forget the day my mother broke a wooden spoon over my posterior. Broke it. Oh, Pastor, that's horrible. It must have really hurt. It did. That was the secret. It did hurt. It stung. You see, I bet your mother never spanked you again. No, she graduated to a hairbrush. Okay? She moved along. As posteriors grew, weapons grew. But I will say this, I bless the ground my mother walked on because of her training of me. She did not allow an attitude of total indulgence. This is really what we have in this scripture verse, because the boy gives the money back, and the mom's like, oh, well, you know, really, all this money was for you anyway, so son, I was mad that it's gone, but now you've given it back, but really, it's all about the children, so here, take it all, go to Walmart, have a good time. Total, unmitigated indulgence. And that's what poisoned that generation. Why did every man do that which was right in his own eyes? Because they were told to indulge themselves in any way they wanted. Does everyone see the parallel between society then and society now? And then we're told we can't discipline, we can't have standards, we can't, Pastor, you'll alienate your kids. Listen to me. Children feel loved and secured in a home where measured and cautious discipline is practiced. I encourage you to practice child discipline. Children must know that consequences come from actions. Children must know that when they do wrong, they will pay a price for it. That is what brings us up as lawful citizens. But when we indulge our children, we as parents and they as adults will ultimately pay a very high price. A very high price. Their children are told today that they're special. Now let me ask you a question. Are children special? Sure they are. Children are the heritage of the Lord. You know, some people have convinced their kids that they're so special that they're the only one that is special. Well, no, Pastor, everybody's special. Well, everybody is special in a sense. But have you ever thought that if everybody's special, then nobody's special? That's a mind bender. I'll let you muddle on that for a while. See, the truth is, honestly, folks, we love our kids. We love them, right? But if they're really special to us, we're going to correct them when they do wrong because we want to rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It will help them later on. She failed in her training. And then quickly and lastly, she failed in her testimony. Look at verse number 3. Look what Micah's mama did. Look what she did. And when he, Micah, had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image. Wait a minute. And a molten image. Now therefore will I restore it unto thee. Does everyone see that in verse number 3? Micah's mom said, well, this money was dedicated for you, my son, because of the Lord, Jehovah. And then she says in the same breath, I'm going to make a molten image. I'm going to make an idol. I'm going to make a graven image. Now, wait just a moment. She failed in her temperament. She failed in her training. Thirdly, she failed in her testimony. Listen carefully. It was not that she wasn't religious. She was. But she was horribly confused religiously. Why, she said, I'm going to dedicate this money for you, my son, to the Lord. And in my dedication, I'm making a graven and a molten image. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, the Ten Commandments were in vogue at that time. And the Bible says, thou shalt have no other God before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything. Does everyone see this? She said, we're going to worship Jehovah, but we're gonna do it our way. And though she was religious, she caused great confusion with her son. You say, preacher, what later happened? Micah became a man of some means. Micah hired a Levite to be his own priest. He was a wealthy man who hired his own preacher. Micah had his own temple ceremonies going on in his home to protect himself superstitiously and religiously. And you say, preacher, what happened? It all fell apart. Now hear me, please. The greatest gift you can give your children, Mom, is a clear-cut Christian testimony. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about knowing Christ. Well, Pastor, you know, I've heard parents say this, you know, And when it comes to matters of religion, I'm not going to train my children. I'm going to let them decide for themselves. That is idiotic. You don't say that about poison. When it comes to matters of drain cleaner that I store underneath the kitchen sink, I'm going to let my kids decide for themselves whether or not they're going to drink that drain cleaner. You don't do that. Do you know their ever-living, never-dying, immortal soul is more important than their physical body? And how we train our children from the standpoint of a Christian testimony is absolutely vital for their eternity. We read later on that when Micah's priest that he hired for his house, his personal preacher, when that guy got a better offer, he moved off and went somewhere else. And Micah got all upset and he said, I don't have anything left. And he didn't, because his mother had never given him the greatest and best gift, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want everyone in this room to listen. It was not that she wasn't a religious lady, because she was, but she wasn't a Christian lady. There was no clear-cut testimony. She followed religious superstitions. She had an affiliation with religion, but she did not know Christ. She was religiously eclectic. She was tolerant, and she promoted error. And her influence multiplied in her son's life and actually, ultimately, led him to an eternity in hell. Ladies, let me say, the greatest thing you can give your children is a clear-cut testimony that you love Jesus Christ, that He really means something in your heart and life, that it's real, that when your kids, you say, well, Pastor, what if our kids go astray? But your kids, they'll still know that it is real. Well, Pastor, we made some mistakes with the kids growing up. What do we do now? You live it now. You live it now. Whatever position you're in relation to your children, whether they're the little ones that toddled in a moment ago, or whether they're all grown, regardless of what it is, ladies, live Jesus Christ before them and do it now. How desperately needy is moms that have a clear-cut Christian testimony. Let me ask you a question, moms. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? So, Pastor, you're passionate about this because nothing else really matters. It comes down to the end of the world. Oh, Pastor, we gave our kids the very best. We gave them the best wall-to-wall carpeting. We gave them the best big-screen television that money could buy. We gave them ballet lessons, and we gave them violin lessons, and we taught them, and we sent them to the very best schools. We even moved neighborhoods to send them to a better school. And all we scrimped and saved, send them to the very best college, and all they have the very finest of degrees, and the very best of everything. Oh, we pulled out all the stops, and our kids have the best of everything. What good does it do if your children end up in hell? All that means is they had a first-class ride to hell. I'm talking plainly this morning because we're living in a generation that is lost due to the fact that people haven't said exactly what God says. Mom, you live Jesus Christ in front of your kids. Dad, you purpose in your heart to be the representative of the Lord in your home, and give them a testimony of Christ that even if they were to stray, they could always say, Mom and Dad lived it. Mom and Dad lived it. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you take the thoughts today from this passage of the Bible. Lord, you have placed this scripture in our Bibles that we might learn from today a negative example. Father, the things that were prevalent in that time period of Israel's history are prevalent today in our nation. Father, if we were to diagnose the ills of our country, we would have to go back to the source, which is in many cases the home. May it never be so in Christian homes. But Father, I pray that you would give us a desire to exalt the Lord Jesus, to live His grace and love before our children. And Father, help us to understand that their eternity hangs in the balance on how we rear them. Give us a seriousness about the task to which we are called as parents. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand.